But anyway, it's so good to have each and every one of you here this morning. Is everybody enjoying the holiday season? Come on, are you enjoying the holiday season? I mean, it's just incredible. It feels like it's about, mid-October, the weather. It's going to be like this all again this week coming up. It's going to be beautiful, but I want to challenge you. Don't allow this time, this wonderful time of the year to pass by too quickly, but being intentional about slowing down and enjoying your family, your friends, enjoying why Jesus came, and just enjoy the season, and let's just have a great time together. So anyway, today what we're doing is we're in week two of a current series that we're calling The Characters of Christmas. And what we're doing in this series is we're looking at four very ordinary people, much like us, ordinary people. And we're looking how God used these ordinary people to play a major, major role in the very first Christmas. And my hope in this whole journey is this, that we will, as we look at these people, we'll learn some valuable life lessons that we can apply to our personal lives, even 2,000 years removed, okay? So that's why we're doing this. And last week we looked at, who'd we look at? Joseph. We looked at Joseph, the father of Jesus, and we discovered a key ingredient. If you want to live a life that you're used by God, if you want to live a life that's blessed by God, the key ingredient is obedience. Obedience is a big, big deal in God's economy. Obedience is spread throughout the New Testament, that those are the people that God uses, those are the people that God blesses in a great way, or those people who obey, even if it may not make sense at all, even if you can't wrap your mind around what God's calling you to do, but you take that step of obedience, there's great blessing in taking those steps. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look now at Mary, the mother of Jesus. And as I said last week, the Gospel of Matthew looks at the birth of Jesus from the perspective of Joseph. Now the Gospel of Luke is going to look at the birth of Jesus from the perspective of Mary, okay? So if you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do have your Bibles. If not, there's one right in front of you. Reach for it. Open it up to the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at chapter 1 this morning, and we're going to learn a great lesson from the life of Mary, okay? So Luke chapter 1, verses 26, we'll start there and go through verse 38. Before we read the text this morning, I want to share some helpful background that might help you to really understand where this picks up, this story. And that is, if you were to open your Bible to the book of Malachi. By the way, Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament. The Old Testament's made up of 39 different books. The last book there is the book of Malachi, who is a prophet from God, who heard from God, spoke to the people. That's the last book in the Old Testament. Then as you turn the page, one page to the right, you're going to enter into what is called the New Testament, which is made up of 27 different books. But those first four books are called what? They're called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? So what I want you to hear here this morning, there's a time period between the ending of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And that period of time is, many scholars say, over 400 years in length. And that's also been known as what they call 400 years of silence. Here's what that means. God spoke to the people through Malachi, and then for 400 years, the people had not heard anything, nothing, zilch. They didn't hear a single thing from God until we enter into the story of the Gospels. So 400 years without hearing from God, then suddenly all that changed. Just like with a snap of the fingers, all that changed. And what we read is that there's this man named Zechariah. Who's Zechariah? He's a priest, okay? And what he's doing one day is he's going into the temple. And when he goes into the temple, he's carrying out his priestly responsibilities, okay? And when he's in the temple, suddenly this 400 years of silence comes to a conclusion. Why? Because there's an angel of the Lord that appears to Zechariah that day, okay? And the angel gives Zechariah this simple message. Your wife, Elizabeth, yes, she's old. Yes, she's beyond childbearing years. But here's the deal. She's going to give birth to a son, and his name will be what? John. You guys are great. John. Today we know him as John the Baptist. By the way, that's not his denomination. I really think he was probably John the Assemblies. I'm only kidding. But anyway, so don't get caught up on that. That's what he did. He baptized, because here's John's whole life mission. John was given these simple instructions. Your job in life is to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. And we know that he goes out into the wilderness and he begins to preach this message of repentance. He prepares the people for the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's where we pick up our story today. So there's 400 years, God speaks to Zechariah. Then 6 months later, so 400 years plus 6 months, that's where we're going to pick up our text today. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 26. Here we go. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman." Okay, by the way, she's probably about 14 or 15 years old. "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and you'll give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very, very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month." I love this part. "For nothing is impossible with God." Can we all read that together? "For nothing is impossible with God." Mary responded. Listen to her response. "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Father, we thank you for your word today. Just ask that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our ears, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, give us hearts to receive. Today, your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can have your word today, that we can have better understanding of your story, our story. And Lord, I just pray that in these next few minutes, that these would be minutes of value, minutes where you speak through the power of your word. So Lord, we place our hands on our hearts and we just ask, God, that our hearts would be open to what you would want to say to us today in these next 15 minutes. And everyone said, I think we'd all agree that this is a pretty amazing, amazing portion of Scripture. It's filled with a lot of content, a lot of things that we could talk about. There's a lot of what I call golden nuggets, things that a pastor could talk about for hours. Is everybody ready to go for hours? I just said 15 minutes. I'm contradicting myself. So what we're going to do here this morning is since our time is limited, what we're going to do is we're going to share just one nugget that I believe is a key life lesson that we all need to learn. One nugget, one lesson that I believe that we all need to learn. So you say, well, what is that lesson that you're referring to this morning? Well, what we're going to do is we're going to revisit our text again, and then I'll share the nugget with you at the end. And hopefully we'll see it throughout our conversation this morning, okay? Our text this morning begins with two key pieces of information. You need to understand the writer of this text is Luke. Luke is what? He's a physician. He's a doctor, meaning he's a very detail-oriented person. So when he writes his gospel, unlike Mark, is all action and these are the highlights, Luke is more into the details because that's his mindset. And God worked through people. Okay? So what we see here is Luke gives us two important pieces of information. First of all, to set the table, Luke tells us a very important thing about Mary, and that is that she is a virgin. Okay? Meaning that she's never had an intimate relationship with a man, meaning that she has devoted herself to purity. Okay? You need to understand, probably scholars go anywhere. I've heard the low of 13, high of about 18. So Mary's a relatively young person. She's a teenager, okay? And she is a virgin. She's committed herself to purity, okay? Number two, we're told that she's engaged to be married. She's engaged to be married. We looked at that briefly last week, and we found out that in that culture, an engagement would last for about how long? 1 year. And for 1 year, this is how it worked, that the wife would go, and the soon-to-be wife would go and live with her parents, and the soon-to-be groom husband would go live with his parents for a period of 1 year, okay? So what I want you to see here this morning is Mary's in a good spot. Life is good. I mean, think about it. She's at her parents' house. She's waiting for the big day. She's waiting for that day when she's going to take Joseph to be her husband, okay? So I want to let you know everything's going great. Everything's going as expected. The wedding announcements have been sent out. They've already gone to the pastor for counseling. The reception space has been reserved. All those things that take place in a wedding, they got the license. They're just ready to go. All is well. The dresses are bought by all the bridesmaids. So I'll stop. You got the point, okay? Everything's going as expected. I mean, think about it. She's got her whole life ahead of her. I'm sure she's just sitting at home in the day just dreaming about getting together with Joseph. They're going to get married. He's got a certain set of skills. He's a carpenter, and I can just think she's probably thinking, wow, he's going to build us this big house on the hillside of Bethlehem. Doesn't that sound good? And life is just going to be good, and I bet she's thinking, we're not going to rush into kids. Maybe for about 3 or 4 years, we're going to go without the kids. We're just going to enjoy each other's company for those first years. But suddenly, everybody say suddenly.
Suddenly.
I like that enthusiasm over here. Suddenly. By the way, how many people know there can be some things going wrong in your life? Well, let's just move on. Okay, suddenly. Sometimes I just get thinking too many thoughts and they come out of my mouth, okay? And sometimes that's not good. Does anybody know what I'm saying? Okay? Suddenly, Mary's life is interrupted with an unexpected visitor who has a very unexpected message. And the message, well, the visitor is who? Gabriel, an angel. Gabriel. We read about him in the Old Testament. Gabriel shows up to a teenage girl. And here's the message, Mary. You're going to conceive and you're going to give birth to a son. And this son's not going to be any ordinary boy. He's not going to go out. He's just not going to be ordinary. But your son will be Jesus. Your son will be the Son of God. Can somebody say this word with me? Wow.
Wow.
Wow. I'm going to figure out who that person is. Wow. Okay. Wow. I mean, think about it. How would you have handled that message? Can you imagine how Mary must have felt when she received this amazing news? I mean, I can think of a couple words. I can think of the word disbelief. I can think of the word confused. I can think of the word maybe even upset. Wow, this is the plan I had for my life, and you're telling me this is the way it's going to go. We can only assume how she felt, but we do know that she had one very important question that she wanted to ask the angel. Look at it again. It's in verse 34. It said, Mary asked the angel. So she's talking with an angel. This is amazing to me. And she asked the angel, you know, you've heard there's no stupid questions. This is a great question, okay? It's a great, reasonable question. She asked the angel, but how can this happen? I am a virgin? That's a pretty good question. I think she's asking a very reasonable question, a biological question. And then the angel Gabriel responds by saying, Mary, this whole thing that's going on in your life, I want to let you know it's a God thing. This is a God thing you're going through right now. It's a God thing. Meaning it's not going to be natural, but it's going to be a supernatural thing that's going on in your life. Mary, it's amazing what God can do. And the angel says, remember, Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Wow. Nothing, Mary. It may seem like an impossibility to you. It may not make sense, but nothing is impossible with God, meaning this, that if God's called you and I to do something, we can do it because if we partner with God, nothing is impossible with Him. Amen? So God calls us to certain things. He calls us to be a spouse. He calls us to be a parent. He calls us to do a job. And sometimes we seem overwhelmed in life, and how am I going to pull this off? I'll tell you how you can pull it off. You pull it off with God's help. Amen? Because here's the deal. Nothing is impossible with God. Meaning, when God's involved in your life, there's nothing. There's no mountain too high. There's no valley too low. If you're doing what God's called you to do and He's with you, there's nothing impossible with Him. And it's at this point in time that Mary must make a decision. She must make a choice. And here's the deal. How will she respond to this angelic visitor with this crazy message? How will she respond? Because sometimes we just think, well, in the Bible, you just respond right all the time. But Mary's a real person. Things come to our way, big news. How will she respond? She has a choice. Will I listen to this message or will I just kind of process it and maybe give up on the message? But how did she respond? Well, before we look at Mary's response in the scripture, I want to say something very, very important. So lean in quickly, and that is this. In Mary's response, we're going to find the key life lesson that I want us to learn this morning. It was key for Mary. It's going to be key for Mike. It's going to be key for Troy. It's going to be key for Heather. It's going to be key for all of us here today. Okay, how does she respond? Let's go back to the text, verse 38. Mary responded. Think of this. This amazes me, coming out of the mouth of a teenager. I can expect this out of a 50-year-old theologian, man of God, warrior. But listen to what this little teenage girl says, sweet as pie, okay? She says, I am the Lord's, everybody say that word, servant. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left. I know you caught it, but I just need to ask the question. Did you catch what Mary's, her response? She said these words, I am the Lord's servant. What do servants do? Don't answer out loud. I want you to think, what do servants do? I'll let you know what servants do is they carry out the will of their master. The master's above in the chain. The servant's below. What does the servant do? Do they do their own thing? Not a good servant. A good servant does the will of their master, not their own will. And that's what Mary did. That's exactly what she did. She voluntarily placed God's will above her own will. She submitted herself to the Lord's will. God, whatever you want, I'm all about that. Let me speak for myself because I don't want to assume anything in life. There's times in my life, to be honest with you, that I feel like I'm the master and God's my servant. I kind of think I'm not the only one alone in this. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. To be honest with you, I sit here in embarrassment and say this. To be honest, there's times where I feel like God's like my little genie in the bottle. God, this is what I want. And it's like I'm talking to the Master. Master, this is what I want. And I learned from Mary this week that even a young teenager can teach me a lesson. And that is that a servant is not about their will, but a servant is about the will of their Master. And carrying out what He wants for their lives. And last week we talked about what was the one word last week? Obedience. And there's people here today that you might be thinking, well, obedience and submission, aren't they the same thing? Well, I want to let you know they're related, but they're totally different. For example, obedience is what? It's an outward action. God tells me to take one step. I get up and I take one step. God tells me to give. I obey by what? Opening my wallet and giving. God tells me to forgive. I don't want to forgive. But I take that outward step and I do what? I forgive. I obey. So obedience is an outward action. Has everybody got that? Obedience is an outward action. Submission, on the other hand, is an inward attitude. Big difference. Big difference. How many people know it's possible to do the right thing, but to do it with the wrong attitude? Yay or nay? God, I'll go to church this morning, but only because my wife made me. How many guys were in the same boat as me? Man, I wanted to sleep in today. But Heather said, get up. We're going to church. No, she didn't know anyway. But anyway, here's the deal. There's a big difference between doing the right thing and doing it with the right attitude. God, I don't want to give that offering, man. That could be the money that we can go out to eat after church. Oh, God, I want those new shoes, but I'll give. You know what I mean? And we can have, and it can be in any area. You call me to love somebody, God. Oh, God, I'll love them. You better believe I'll love them with a brick. But submission is what we see in this teenage gal. Not only did she do the right thing outwardly, she did it with the right attitude. So there's a big difference between outward action and inward attitude. Let me share a little illustration. A boy, 4-year-old boy. Does anybody have a 4-year-old? 4-year-old boy does some things that he knows aren't supposed to be done in the house, and mother gets what? Mad? Angry? And she tells that little boy, go sit in the corner. I don't know if they do that anymore. My parents did that a lot. Go sit in the corner. I don't know if that's politically correct anymore, but it was in my home. Go sit in the corner. And after a couple minutes of sitting there, the mother walks by her son, and she can tell he's just boiling. And this is what he says to his mother. I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. Here's the deal. The son was what? He was obedient, but was he submissive? No. He's a boy with attitude. He probably needs to get his seat warmed up a few. No, I'm only kidding. Some of you, I was born in the 60s, okay? Forgive me for my twisted thinking, okay? How many grew up that? No, let's move on. I got a lot of spankings. Anyway, let's move on. The son was obedient, but he wasn't submissive. We're concluding right now. Page 4 of my notes, the last part. As followers of Jesus, if that's you, if you made that decision that, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, how many people know we're called to do both? We're called to obey, and we're called to submit. We're called to obey, and we're called to obey with the right attitude. We're called to obey whatever God calls us to do, and what we do is we voluntarily place God's will above our own will. That's a volunteering. It's an attitude that, God, you are the master. I am the servant. You are the creator. I'm your creation. I voluntarily submit to you, because it's all about you. It's not about me. So we're called to obey, and we're called to also have the right attitude. Because I want to let us know we can do the right thing with the wrong attitude. Can somebody say amen? Amen. If you think that's true, okay? I can do the right thing, and I can do it with a terrible attitude. But I want to let you know that when you line those two things up, you obey and you submit and you do things with the right attitude, I want to give you this report. There's no telling what God can do in your life. The possibilities are endless, for nothing is impossible with God. People that are willing to obey, people that are willing to obey and submit with the right attitude. So here's today's life lesson. Submission is obeying God with the right attitude. So how are you doing in that area? Are you obeying God with the right attitude? I don't have to go to church. I get to go into the house of the Lord and give praise and worship Him and be together with my church family. I can't wait till Sunday. But what I want us to learn is we need to begin to have the right attitude, the right heart in our obedience. And it's not going to be easy, but there's two big keys. First of all, you got to trust. You got to believe that God's will is better than your will. As a servant, I got to believe that the master has my best intention in mind. You get what I'm talking about? That when he asks me to do something, it's not to bring harm, but it's to bring good. It's not because he wants to punish me, it's because he loves me. And that's what I got to understand as a servant, that my master is good. My master is, his character is love. His character is that he loves me just the way I am, with all the scars and with all the attitude and all the ugliness inside at times. God loves me. The master loves me. So as a servant, I trust you. And God, whatever you call me to do, when I read your word and I see there's something in there for me to do, Lord, I am your servant. I will do whatever you ask me to do. So do you have that with the Lord? Do you believe? Do you trust that he has what's best for you? I think a lot of us sit here today and you say, no. I know what's better for me than God. Well, I want to let you know I don't agree there. I believe that what God has for you is even better than you can imagine, dream of, ever even think about. He's your master. And second of all, it's going to take power for you to carry out what he calls you to do. And this is the cool thing. He gives us the power to do what he's called us to do. And that's why Paul, our last verse of the day, says, "For I can do what? Everything. Through Christ who gives me strength." Amen? Do you receive the word today? Say, you betcha. You betcha. So we're going to do the right thing. We're going to obey. And we're going to obey with the right attitude, because we submit ourselves to the authority of our master. That, God, whatever you say, your Lord, your boss, and I would willfully do whatever my king, my savior, my creator asked me to do. If you ask me, Lord, I am your servant, I'll do what you call me to do. Amen? So, Lord, I just ask right now that you would be with us and that you would help us to be willing to obey with the right attitude, to be willing to say, God, I submit myself to you, to what you want for my life. And God, it's with joy that I obey. It's with joy that I serve where you call me to serve. God, it's my joy that I give because you call me to give. It's my joy to love because you call me to love. It's my joy to be a good husband, Lord, because that's what you call me to do. So, Lord, I just pray you'd be with us, that you'd just walk with us this Christmas season. And I just pray that there'd be a powerful move of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and that our hearts would begin to be softened by the Spirit of God. And Lord, not only we will obey, but we will do it with the right attitudes as you soften our hearts in knowing that you are the one in charge of all people. So we just ask that you'd be at work in our lives in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.